Grant, O Lord, that as we read thy word, we may be heartfelt, that obedience may take hold of our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, we return to our theme once more. 1 Corinthians 11:4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God, having uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, the problem before us is, should women cover their heads in church? Now, we had an overall look at this subject last time, and we saw that the basis of Paul's argument is a very great one, that there is a Trinity in heaven, and that the Son has voluntarily submitted himself to the Father. Now, what he is asking is the woman voluntarily submit to the man. What he is saying is that the Son is in all things equal to the Father. There is no question of inferiority in it. And that the woman is in no sense inferior to the man, in no sense at all. And therefore, all he's asking is the question of submission. Now, when we looked at this, we saw that the word that is argued about is head. And that we, if you take the word head from Homer in the 9th century BC, right up to the end of the early fathers in the 4th century AD, and that's a period of quite a long time, 13 centuries, and you look at every relevant Greek text on the matter throughout, you will find that you do not just translate it either head or source, but either head or authoritative source. The source is always higher than the object which it comes from. And as the man is the source of the woman, he's saying, he is referring right back, and as God is the source of Christ, so that his argument is established on the Trinity. That's what he makes his argument from. It's a great matter, and it's a matter of witness to the Trinity of God, the way we behave in church. That is why we do it, because we want to glorify the Lord God in the highest, in the Trinity. Now, we stopped at that point, but these words roused the very strongest passions. If you had read the British Church newspaper for the last 6 months, you would see that it's had a huge, huge correspondence on this, vast one, and it's gone on and on and on. Corresponding on this subject, with very many relevant things said and quite a lot of irrelevant things said. And the reason is because the key words of this passage are difficult and they're arguable, and people can come to various conclusions about them. Now, what we're saying is we must look at the meaning of Paul's key words. Now, you'll note that he starts rather oddly by discussing the heads of men. That's a very odd point to start from. Why does he do it? Well, whatever he's saying is, it's most unlikely in his age that men wore hats. and so in church, or most of them anywhere. The soldiers wore hats, but most others didn't. Well, then why start talking about men wearing hats when they didn't wear hats? That's a very difficult thing. Jews probably wore hats. You must remember that we get the customs we have of the Jews out of the Talmud. And the Talmud includes the Babylonian Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud, and the later Talmud, which came when the Muslims had conquered Jerusalem. And the difficulty of the Talmud is very few people know at what point what thing was said. And the head coverings parts of it may well come from the time when it was influenced by Islam ruling over the Jews, and therefore they're saying things about it. That is why the Talmud is very, very difficult to argue from, because nobody knows. We know certain parts of it were very early. Parts go back to Gamaliel and that, but parts of it are very late. They go right up to the 13th century. And so it is very difficult indeed to argue the matter, and it leaves you in some doubt as to what Jewish customs were. Sufficient doubt for anybody who wishes to disagree to have plenty of ground to do so. But we've seen how Paul sets up his argument on men. It's hypothetical. But there's no doubt about it that what he's discussing here is women. He's not really discussing men. He's put his argument from there. And their heads. And he's comparing the heads of women to the heads of men here. There's no doubt that's what he's at. The reason he starts with men then is to set up an argument. It's hypothetical. If this should be. And he says it would be a shame on them. So he says the opposite is true of women, that should they not have head covering, then it would be a shame on them. Now that's what he's putting forward. Now what he says is every man. Now what does he mean by every man? Does he mean only Christians? You see, the word all in the New Testament is very often argued that it only means some, not all. Well, is he meaning only Christians here, the ones in church, or is he meaning all the men in the Roman Empire? What is he meaning? Well, he's only talking about church services here, and he's talking about every man praying or prophesying. So that rules it down to church services. It is quite true, though, that praying with hats on is quite possible for men today. If you're in the army and you're wearing a helmet and you're under fire, you may pray quite legitimately with your hat on. If you're a bus conductor and you're having to wear your hat at work, you may pray with your hat on. A man may pray with his hat on quite legitimately, but not in church. That's what he's meaning. Now, what he's saying then, if the man prays in church with a hat on, he's dishonouring his head. But you see, the difficulty is this. Paul preached in synagogues. Now, everybody believes, although we're not sure we're right, that a man to preach in a synagogue had to cover his head with his tefillin, the shawl. With the tassels down, he wouldn't be allowed in the pulpit without it by the Jews. So did Paul wear that when he preached or not? He wouldn't have got in without it if it was the custom. So you see, you've got to be a little bit wary on the subject. We don't really know all the ins and outs of it. We've got to be careful what we say, because it's likely he actually did wear a head covering when he preached to the Jews. It's not certain. He may not have done. But if what people think is right, then he probably did. But the main problem is having his head covered. Now, the word literally means is having something down his head. It doesn't mean a hat. That's not the meaning of the word. Having something down the head. That's exactly what it means. And this is where a lot of the problem today arises from. Some say it means long hair only, and Paul is only speaking against certain long-haired Greeks who were of a homosexual nature and effeminate, and is warning men not to have long hair like the Greeks. That some people argue that, like certain Greeks. Others say that he's speaking of mourning rites only. And now you look at Esther 12:6, and you'll see what it, Esther 6:12, and you'll see what it says there. Esther 6:12. Now remember, Esther was a book written very late indeed. It's put down by many as the last book in the New, in the Old Testament, in its writing. So this is not something done in said in Abraham's time. It's something which would likely have been relevant to the Jews then. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. So they say that having the head covered was something that was down the head. That's what, because the Septuagint translates that, having down the head. Whatever it was, that's what it was. Now, Plutarch wrote about Scipio the Younger walking through Alexandria, trying to walk incognito, and having a garment, a toga, down the head to avoid recognition. So that's what it means, is head covering, down the head. Now, is Paul arguing for a Greek custom, that men follow Greek customs, and means long hair? Or the trouble is with that, the Jews, the Romans, and the Greeks, at that time, the men are always represented with short hair. Now, if you look at the reliefs and basses and the statues, you will not find them with head covering at all often. Very rare, unless they were soldiers wearing helmets. They had uncovered heads and short hair. So that is something that needs to be borne in mind. There's very few exceptions to that. So, people say, alright, well, if it doesn't mean he's arguing against long hair in men, they turn to the last argument. They say the custom was to cover the head in mourning, like Haman did in the text we read. Now, they say, Paul is saying, you shame Christ by praying or prophesying in the dress of a mourner. Now, what they say is this, that the mystery religion of Isis, the god of the dead, the cult had a head covering, and this was used for people worshipping Isis. So they say, he's warning the Corinthian church not to do the Isis cult in church. Well, now, you don't have to think very hard to see it's exceedingly unlikely that the Corinthian Christians were worshipping Isis in their church, and they would have regarded it as highly dishonouring to God to have gone around with an Isis covering on their heads in church, mourning or not. So, what can we be sure of out of all this? Well, we're sure of this, that he's speaking of a hypothetical thing for men. Now let's turn to 5a, the bit at the beginning of it. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head. Now, the difficulty is that the words are exactly the same. Something on the head, having down the head. So the word for women's head covering is the same as the word for men's covering. Now, he says, if a woman prays or prophesies in church uncovered as to the head, that's what it literally means, she brings shame on her head. That's what he's saying. Now, what does he mean, she brings shame on her head? Does he mean the woman's own head? Or does he mean the husband is head of the woman and she brings shame on her husband? These things are difficult and have to be looked at. It's much more likely that he means she shames her own head, because in all these verses he's speaking about the woman and her own head. Now, it could be, though, because in verse 7 he speaks of the man, that she's speaking of her husband. We simply cannot decide that question. We do not know. Now, that's only the start of difficulties from this section. It's a difficult section. It's difficult to know what uncovered means. As at the same time, was it shaving the head? For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. Well, the exact opposite of the man would be some sort of cloth or some covering on the head, some head covering, some external head covering. Well, then we ask, what sort of prevailing custom would have caused such a shame? Because either to her own head or to her husband's head, what shame would she be causing if she covered her head? And the great problem is that there are three sorts of customs in Paul's time. And which of them was he following and speaking of here? There's the Jewish, there's the Roman, and there's the Greek custom. And we're not certain what customs prevailed, especially in Corinth, as well as differences between countries and areas, and between exact times, between dressing in the home and out of it, and dressing for worship. So there are very many problems in this verse. And what differences of dress were there between the rich and the poor? All these things are hidden in the text and cause problems when looking at it. However, it is simpler when one asks a different question. How would Paul consider leaving of a customary covering and to be the same as being shaven? You see, he's saying if you leave off the headdress, it's the same as being shaven. Now, if you go back to Leviticus 13:45, you'll find that there is a Jewish custom. And it's very difficult. Leviticus 13:45. And this is the leper. Now the Septuagint translates all this, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Now it says his head shall be uncovered, literally unbound. So you see, he hasn't said that the head is covered or not covered with something, but unbound. What does he mean? Because if you go on to Numbers, and you look at the chapter 5 and verse 8, then you come to the same problem again. Numbers 5:18. This is the woman who's accused of adultery by her husband and taken to the priest and examined. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of a memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. Well, now, that is what Numbers 15:8 says, and uncover the woman's head means literally there, loose her hair, so her hair hangs down. That is how it's translated by the Jews themselves, and how it obviously meant. So he lets the hair of the woman hang down. Therefore, hanging down hair was obviously a mark of shame in a woman like that, if taken that way. But it's so what is it that he makes the hair hang down? I don't know what he's exactly getting at. But the women did not appear in public in Paul's day with their hair hanging down. We're quite sure of that. It was a shame for a woman to appear in public with her hair hanging right down. They didn't do it with loose hair. But verse 15, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, says, a woman having long hair, it is a glory to her. So if long hair is the woman's glory there, what should we do about these verses? Now, Philo, in speaking on Numbers 5:18, uses the very same word as Paul here. And he uses the same word for long hair, loosening of hair. So we're in a difficulty over long hair, head covering, and we do not really know the answers to these things. But verse 6 says, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And but if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So there's something in this covering, and we don't know what it is. Verse 7 says, a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now this doesn't fit easily with the idea that Paul means a woman should put her hair up in church. So you've got a problem with it. If it was long hair and Paul was teaching all a woman needs to do in church is put her hair up, then why does he use these verses here? So it doesn't appear that in all the problem we've got, he's just talking about long hair. The balance of probabilities is that he's speaking about an external head covering. Now, that only takes us one further into the problem. Verse 5 at the end and onward, Paul takes up the theme of shame and makes it clear beyond any doubt for a woman to cut short or shave her head was shameful and unthinkable, as many young businesswomen are doing today. It would shame herself. Now, that what people are doing, you see women with shaved heads, these models, and you see women with extremely short hair in business suits, deliberately doing it. Well, that, says Paul, is a shame to the woman herself. That Christians have no room for, and that's clear and definite, because it makes her like a man. That's what Paul is meaning. In hairstyle, because it blurs the male-female distinctions. And that needs to be borne in mind by men who wear earrings and by men who dress up in women's clothes and who put on things which are deliberately unisex and indistinguishable and have unisex haircuts and all the rest. Those things bring shame on a man. If Paul's words go very much wider, he's against the blurring of male-female distinctions. So to pray or prophesy uncovered, he says, that's all even as one as shaving. The whole thing is just the same. And in Roman writings, the women were shorn if they followed disgraceful lifestyles. Homosexuals and lesbians especially were engaged in this long hair for men and very short hair for women. So, says Paul, if she's uncovered, let her go the whole way and be shaved. Be short haired and shaven headed. And it's a thorough disgrace for the woman, he says, to be like that. Now the question that remains for us, we agree that there's no iron cast proof that a woman should wear a hat in church. It's not iron cast in the passage, and we agree that. So many argue like this. They say, we churches have now learned that women do not have to have head coverings, and so have no need also to submit to male authority, or to husbands, or to give up leadership in churches. That is actually argued quite well from this passage. They argue men don't kiss each other in church, and we don't follow the commands on slavery, as Scripture commands, and that the exclusion from women to them from the ministry is the very same arguments as we used to keep slaves in the 19th century. Now, the answer to the second part is easy. The New Testament commands masters to treat slaves as their equals and to love them. And that cannot be done if you're going to enslave another man. It's against it. And it forces masters to treat slaves well. So we leave it there, 1 Timothy 6, 1-2, masters of brethren. And Colossians 1, 4 makes them treat their slaves justly and equitably. But let's leave aside that rather foolish argument on slavery. All the marriage matters in the New Testament, and all matters between men and women, always are referred back to Genesis, the first chapters. Christ referred them back, and we refer back to the creation order. You can never quote Christ to defend slavery. I've never heard anyone manage to do so successfully yet. But Paul quotes Christ on marriage, and it's possible the ones who used the wrong arguments were in those fact arguing like the 19th century slave owners, that we must conform to the present custom. And it's possible that the women are arguing wrong on this, that they must conform to the present custom. So we come back to this. Is the Bible culturally bound? This is the question you have to ask yourself out of this passage, and this is the question that you have to come to a conclusion on. Is Paul using contemporary culture to establish women's head coverings? And if so, our society doesn't see a woman in a hat the same way. When you see a woman in a hat, it doesn't mean you know she's refusing to submit to her husband, or that we know that she's married or something like that, or she's saying, I'm not a man by wearing a hat. So whether married or single, we don't know. Because she wears a hat, does it mean she has the right to pray and prophesy in church? Because he says here, every woman praying and prophesying in church, having the head covered. Now we have a different custom. Should we therefore allow our custom and allow women to pray and prophesy in church like this? What is it? You see, most people, if you see a woman in a hat, you say to yourself, she's off to a wedding. That's what she's going to, or a funeral. And that is how it's interpreted in modern society. So what are we to say about all this? Is it just culturally bound, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians? You see, if a woman today wears a hat, what you really say is, how strange she looks, how old-fashioned that woman is. That is what people say today. So the whole matter rests on biblical culture. Now, the Bible, you've got to ask yourself this question. Is the Bible culturally bound? Many people today are saying it is, and arguing that we should be allowed to do what we want because the Bible is bound by the culture of its day. They say we no longer keep slaves, the Bible culture on that is wrong. Women no longer have this, the culture is wrong. Dress, mixed woolen and linen, that no longer applies, the culture changed, and so on. They go into many, many things over it. Well now, what are we to say? Is it that we just argue, well, the culture's changed, so we have the right to change what the Bible says to fit our culture? That you must decide. I will not decide it for you. Some things a Christian is given the Spirit of God to decide for themselves. But this I know quite clearly, that once you start this business of saying the Bible is culturally bound, you can argue for homosexuality, that's just how they argue for it. You can argue for anything else you like in it. They're saying, well, that out-of-date culture, we move it up into our culture and translate it into our culture. And so we say, well, women don't wear hats today, so women don't wear hats. And unconsciously, that's what the church has really done. What you must ask yourself is where that argument leads. What when, in a Christian family, it has happened to Christian families, the son comes home and says he's living with another man. and said, well, the Bible's culturally bound. And look, mum doesn't wear a hat in church, and the whole thing, it's all a cultural binding. Well, I'm out of the culture, she's out of the culture, it's just something cultural in the past. What do you argue then? You see, you're starting on a very slippery slope. The whole business of winning Muslims is argued from the idea of culture, that we have a culture now that doesn't do those things, and that we should stop winning Muslims for Christ and just make them good Muslims where they are. I've heard it argued by scholars culturally. You have to take this cultural argument and think about it hard. My own answer is this. When I meet a man from Morocco, and I'm there, we have two different cultures. I expect him to drop his culture. He has a right to expect me to drop my culture. And that we did. We dropped very much of our own culture. All we could. Everything that wasn't neutral. And then we meet up in the middle. So that there is a biblical culture which is in heaven, and that is above all human culture. And really, that's the way the Church of God is one throughout the earth. Now, I ask you to think carefully and hard about the matter of culture. Amen. We turn to our final hymn, number 331.
O Lord our God, arise. Thank you.
get those hymn numbers. Is that this morning's one?
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Hello.
Very well.
Yes, thank you.
I have to keep a record of all the hymns. Which song you know? Which one you choose? Three monthly rolling. I think Rebecca's mother or whoever's father.
Yes. Yes.
Rebecca has that contact.
Yes.
He's in contact with you.
Yes.
He's
in
contact.
Thank you.
showing up because the Jews coming up in bars, and they want to see the cemetery of the synagogue. I'm a politician of the synagogue, so you'll get a chance to the cemetery and see what I see. So, what's your name?
Yes, we did.
And I gave it, which means
There was an opposition force to the And you got the order, but then you can't see that.
Well, that is the help that you'll do that tomorrow. That's the new year. I was for that. Stay much. Oh, here, the other. Still, John, is that me? You have any other problems?
Thank you. Consider a prayer. Okay, you have to write it down like that. Thank you. Can we have one about?
Well, I thought we can. I feel very sure the train station is going to be there tomorrow. You won't get a train this morning. Because it may have been long. There's a conflict that I've had in time. An old salt document from my research book has to choose who was on the board. It's all to do with children.
What?
Is that a good pattern of practice? Yeah. 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 None of the middle age buildings are a government. It's not quite true if you are expecting them. And they're built according to the old farmers.
That's the same process.
That's it. That's how the knowledge is going to set. They had an iron group of stones that they did in that station, and it was coming. And according to Captain, they did not have a step. Heavy gold stone set. I saw a picture of it. Very nice picture of the room.
Thank you.
Thank you.